The series title that we've had for 1 Peter is Standing Firm in Grace. And just like William said, you know, that means you don't have to have all the right words to pray. It could be something simple, something heartfelt and honest before God. Peter, as he was finishing the first letter, 1 Peter, in chapter 5, verse 12, he said, "I've written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. And if by faith in Christ you have received the grace of God, stand firm in it, even if it's all you've got." Today, as we talk about the freedom to serve from 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to address a couple of things in our world that can make us shaky, can make us feel uneasy about what's going on around us and what our response as Christians should be. But as a reminder, we need to find the grace of God and stand firm in the grace of God, because sometimes it's all you got. Sometimes you're on the floor in the fetal position, curled up, laying down in the grace of God. But be sure to anchor yourself in the Word of God. I'm really thankful for Corey having shared last week from chapter 2, and I'm not going to cover all the ground that he did. I think he did a fantastic job. And as I was looking at chapter 3, which logically is where we would be next, verse 16 and 17 just kind of continued to jump out to me, and I wanted to talk about that. But before we read that, when addressing the freedom to serve, consider these two words, if and then. If we have tasted that the Lord is good, that's chapter 2, verse 3. If we are living stones being built together into a spiritual house for the Lord, serving as priests of God in his house, verse 5. If we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, verse 9. If we are in fact God's people, recipients of God's mercy, verse 10. If, as Pastor Corey elaborated on last week, we are sojourners and exiles or pilgrims in this world, just passing through, right? This is not our home. Our home is in heaven. We're dual citizens now. If we are to live for the glory of God, as examples of good and honorable conduct in the world, verse 12. If all of these things, then, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Verse 17, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. In relationship to every human institution, as you see in verse 13, as Corey explained so well last week, we're faced with this, I don't know, dichotomy or paradox or whatever you want to call it. You know what a paradox is? Yes, it's where you tie up your pair of boats. That's right. But there are two truths living in parallel to one another that seem to contradict each other, and yet they're both true. And we are, as people of God, free from sin, free from shame, free to live lives submitted only to God, and yet we have human institutions that we are all subject to. As he says in verse 13, being subject to every human institution, the NIV says every human authority. The King James Version says every ordinance of man. The New Living Testament New Living Translation says all human authority. If we are to live free, then why do I need to be subject to any human authority? It's that two truths in seeming tension and even conflict with one another. In relationship, again, to every human institution, I am to be subject. That is to submit or show respect specifically for the Lord's sake. It's not without purpose or intention. It is because as a Christian, I belong to the Lord and I am free. I can live in my freedom, but not as a cover-up for evil, but to live as a servant of God. If I live as a servant of God in relationship with human authority, I will recognize a truth that continues to be repeated throughout the scripture. And that truth is this, that every human institution is delegated authority from God. Now, what that institution, what these people do with that authority is a different matter. But as a Christian, I recognize that I'm living in two worlds, the kingdom of God, where I only answer to God, where I can say only God can judge me, right? But at the same time, I'm living in this world with all of its laws and rules and ordinances and regulations and speed limits. For those of you who are wondering if that's what we're talking about as well. A good sign of an unsubmitted Christian, that is a Christian who is not submitted to God. You believed in God, you believed in Jesus, you received salvation by faith in Christ, but you're still working out this submission thing. A good sign of a Christian unsubmitted to God will be a lack of submission to any and all authority. If you recall, there was a story of a man who came to Jesus about his servant, and this man was a centurion. He was a Roman officer, Roman official, and he asked Jesus to come and or to heal his son, and Jesus is ready to go, and he says, well, if you just say the word. You see, I'm a man under authority. I get how chain of command works. Jesus, if you say the word, it'll happen. And Jesus said of this Roman official, he said, I've not seen faith like this in anyone in Israel. He said, go, your servant will be healed. And that man left confident that the words of Jesus were enough. And when he got there a day later, he was told that about that same time that Jesus spoke those words, his servant was healed. You see, he was a man under authority, but also who had authority. He understood chain of command. And when his situation was so dire, he recognized there was a higher authority, a higher power, as some people refer to it. And that Jesus seemed by his words and by his action and the authority in which he conducted himself to be the one who could say something. And that was a man who had great faith. I would say a Christian unsubmitted to God is going to lack submission to any and all authority. And I think that that may demonstrate a lack of faith in God when it comes to dealing with human authority. This does not mean that any and all authority is godly, righteous, just, and fair. But it does remind us that God delegates authority to men and women to use that authority as God's agents. And very specifically, as we saw in this chapter, I think that was verse 13 again, in order to punish evil and to reward good. So yes, to punish those who do evil and praise to those who do good. So what if the authority punishes good and praises evil? What if the authority makes law that which the Bible calls evil? The first thing that I know is as Christian, saying and living in a way that's opposite of what the world is calling good, but actually God calls evil, means that we will end up suffering for doing good. Jesus actually promised that we would endure, we would suffer persecution. He did not promise an easy ride. Christians, if you're looking for an easy ride as a follower of Jesus Christ, you're at the wrong theme park. It's not supposed to be an easy ride. It's supposed to be difficult. Why? Because it's the kingdom of God inserted into the kingdom of men and women who are not submitted to God as the highest authority. So if the authority punishes good and praises evil, that is that the authority miscarries its responsibility to exercise that delegated authority from God to reward good and punish evil. In response to that ungodly and misapplied authority, we should appeal to what is good and live for what is good. You know, in the United States, there's judicial appeal processes. We are supposed to, by Constitution, be able to petition our government when we have grievances. We're supposed to be able to contact our representatives who have delegated authority from us to represent us. That's the way it's supposed to work. Doesn't mean that's the way it's working. But in response to ungodly and misapplied authority, we can appeal to what is good and live godly lives. Why? Because I'm free under God. And I'm supposed to use my freedom to serve God first and to serve people, which means that I will be put in a position just as a citizen of a country to serve those with delegated authority over me. So whether emperor, king, governor, president, prime minister, senator, congressman, mayor, city council member, employer, manager, as Corey addressed last week, there's a whole section in here, as often the New Testament writers do, talking about a servant's relationship to their master. Maybe an employer and employee relationship in our context. Your manager, a judge, an enforcer of the law, a police officer, someone who is licensed and granted the authority to enforce law. We can be subject, we can submit, we can show respect, we can show honor, we can even serve in fear of God for God's sake. I respect those in authority not because I agree with those in authority or even agree with those laws, but because I fear God. And I would encourage you with that when we see miscarriages of justice, when we see laws being broken, when we see people doing terrible things with the protection and the cover of the law, we ought to fear God and seek to do what serves God and His glory and serves people the best way. Even under an oppressive human authority, we're not slaves to that authority because we're free in Christ. Free to serve God. Free to live according to God's authority and order of things in the world, but not of the world. If you have a Bible in front of you or a Bible app, you can turn to Mark chapter 13. It'll also be up on the screen for you. But Mark chapter 13, as Jesus is speaking about the end times and all the events leading up to his eventual return, he speaks of his followers having to stand before unjust authority for the sake of the gospel and how to do it. Starting in Mark chapter 13, verse 9, "But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils. You will be beaten in synagogues. You will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say what is ever given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." He says that the purpose of standing before authorities is to bear witness before them. Peter echoes that thought in this letter to persecuted Christians, those who have been scattered by tyranny of the Romans, by persecution from their fellow countrymen. Jews who did not accept Jesus as Christ would then persecute those who did. Jesus said the purpose of standing before authority in this world is to bear witness, is to be a witness. It's like standing in a court of law to give testimony of what is good and right and true. And so as Jesus says, you're going to stand before authority, unjust authority, you are going to have an opportunity to be a witness. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 1, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not again submit to a yoke of slavery." And he's writing to Christians who were in a indentured servitude or an enforced servitude against their will. And he writes to them and he says, do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And one may say, well, then I need to throw off the oppressor. And there's context for that being done. But in this case, he was talking about the slavery of legalism as well as the slavery of the world system as though the world has the final say, because the world does not. Verse 13 of Galatians 5 says, "You were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." You see, the rules of engagement for the Christian with the world are very different than the rules of the world. You know, we've used phrases like dog eat dog, right? This is a violent world on a corporate level, on a relational level, on a professional level. And I was watching something not too long ago about one of my favorite football players, Joe Montana. He was the quarterback of the 49ers for a long time. And I became a 49ers fan when I was 8 years old watching Joe Montana take the 49ers to Super Bowl victory against the Cincinnati Bengals. But at some point, he had an injury to his hand, and instead of giving him a chance to come back in and compete for his job, the 49ers let him go. And he went to the Kansas City Chiefs. And I was very briefly a Kansas City Chiefs fan. Please don't hold that against me, because of Joe Montana. But I was watching this interview where he was talking about that situation, and you could tell that he was trying really hard to take the high road and to be gracious, because the person interviewing him was continuing to try to antagonize. Like, that, wasn't it just terrible what they did to you? That, you know, they didn't even give you a chance. They cut you off. They let you go. And you know what? All of that was true. But Joe Montana, with all of the decorum and professionalism of a quarterback from ages ago, he responded with such grace. Like, hey, you know, that's what they did. You know, and he was thankful for his opportunity to continue. And that was one of those interviews where I saw, like, here's the tension between the way the world works and a man making a decision to take the high road. It's what it's like for the Christian, you know. You're going to be mistreated in your job. You're not going to be given a raise when you deserve it. Somebody who is less qualified is going to be promoted over you, and they're going to become your manager, your boss. Quarterly bonuses are going to come, and you're going to get the short end of the stick. It's going to happen. You're going to be in a situation where, as a Christian boss, you may be taken advantage of by your own employees or your own team members. In the world, we see more and more that Christians are expected to behave a certain way, while the world can push and scream and yell and even do violence. There's a church in Minnesota right now that has filed a lawsuit against Don Lemon and organizers of a protest where they came into their church and subjected members of the church to terror. And they've had well over 30 people arrested for their roles in this. And the church, I think, with a clean conscience, realizes its rights, its freedoms, and the delicate nature of having to make that kind of a lawsuit. But the law says, hey, churches should be protected. Christians should be able to worship freely without harassment. And this was no protest. This was an attempt to terrorize a congregation based on a political position. The whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It puts us in a difficult position navigating between the world and the kingdom rules. I'm sure this church did not come to an easy conclusion to file a lawsuit, but they were advised that they are within their rights as Americans and as a Christian church protected under the First Amendment to file that type of lawsuit. But it still creates a little bit of that tension. Is that really what we should be doing? Doesn't the Bible say don't sue one another? Well, the Bible says that Christians shouldn't be suing each other. It doesn't say that Christians won't sue each other. It says that Christians shouldn't. It's that we should be mature enough that as Christians who have a disagreement can say, you know what? I paid you for this and you didn't deliver. And the other person would say, oh, I'm really sorry. Let me make that right. But if they don't do that, they should be able to work it out as Christians, maybe even coming to people in the church and saying, help us arbitrate, help us mediate, help us work this out, instead of going to court and two Christians are pointing at each other in front of a secular judge and making a fool of Christianity. And so a statement like thou shalt not sue, that's my loose paraphrase, means that Christians should not first take that civil legal route against each other, but should seek that path of restoration with some mediation before having to get to that point. And Paul was correcting the Corinthian church because they were still playing by the world's rules instead of looking at this greater law, this law being fulfilled in loving your neighbor as yourself. You know, one thing we know about Peter is he read Paul's writings. So it makes sense that this topic in 1 Peter chapter 2 actually echoes what Paul wrote about our relationship with authority and with government in Romans chapter 13, which we'll read here in a minute. Speaking of Peter and Paul, there was a description that Paul writes about in Galatians 2 where he gets up in Peter's face over his hypocrisy. You know, and he's like, I withstood Peter to his face. It's just kind of this, I one-upped the rock. Because, you know, that's Peter's other name, right? And so Peter, you know, he thinks about it and he writes in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand. So he says, sometimes Paul uses too many big words and doesn't make things easy to understand, but the ignorant and the unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. So there was that little rift there. It's a little cool trivia, a little Easter egg of this little rift between Paul and Peter, which they obviously worked out. So in Romans chapter 13, starting in verse 1, we get a passage that is often used to describe what our relationship as Christians should be to the world. And we're just going to read 10 verses here. I want to read it and kind of let it speak mostly for itself. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good, but if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. And because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes, to whom taxes are owed. By the way, if you own a business, March 15th is your filing date. If you don't, April 15th. You can get an extension if you're not ready, but pay your taxes, okay? I know, that hurts. It hurts a lot. But revenue, to whom revenue is owed. Respect, to whom respect is owed. And honor, to whom honor is owed. But here's the point. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Maybe the message shouldn't be called the freedom to serve, but the freedom to love. Because as Christians, we are called to love every person that we encounter. Even our enemies. Jesus said, I want you to love your enemies. I want you to pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. Pray for those who would abuse you for my name's sake. It's not a turning the other cheek or allowing somebody to abuse you in a wrong, illegal, and immoral, unethical way. But when those, because of your faith, would come against you, the response is supposed to be one of love. Definitely easier said than done, and yet we have 2,000 years of history of Christians who, in the name of love, have willingly laid down their life for the cause of the gospel. We have other Christians who, for the cause of love, have left their home country and relocated to another place where they can serve the Lord with freedom. But in this passage, if we let God's work speak for itself on this subject, there's going to be a few things that, because of my political views, I'm going to disagree with. For some of you, because of your political views, you agree with it. But this isn't a political conversation. This is a Christian conversation about what does the Bible say for those who are His people. There are going to be things I agree with. There are things I disagree with. I agree that the law should be used to punish lawbreakers. That justice and righteousness and goodness and honesty and all of these other great values should be protected and rewarded, and those who violate the law should be punished to the extent that is appropriate based on those laws. But it also means that there are laws I don't agree with. It is legal to abort an unborn human being in the womb in the United States. Some places it's less accessible, others it's more. This has been the great challenge for our country. We see a great injustice over how people are being treated during some of these, you know, protests and contentions over immigration law. And yet in our country, I think in a lot of ways, we're reaping the fruit through unrest, through economic fragility, through ethnic and cultural divisions, all the things that we see in our country that cause us angst and pain and difficulty because we've legalized killing children. And many a young woman and young man have been deceived into believing somehow that there's a justification for that. And in those situations, there is forgiveness and grace and mercy from God if one would bring that to repent. But it doesn't negate the fact that it is still an injustice that we've made legal in our country. And in our country, as other countries, have made a lot of things legal that were unjust. And as Christians, we're going to be given the opportunity to stand up and say, that's wrong. Not because we're trying to impose some sort of a theocracy, but because the commandment that fulfills all commandment is to love one another, to love your neighbor as yourself, to love your unborn neighbor, to love your immigrant neighbor, to love your Democrat and Republican neighbor, to love the people who don't think like you, look like you, believe like you. Not in a compromising sort of a way where we can just say, well, there's now no rules, do whatever you feel is right, but rather what is right and true by God, and I'm going to live for that. I'm going to walk free in that, and I'm going to do everything I can to support that. You see, we don't have to agree with or support the agenda of a president or a government to submit to their authority. We don't have to agree with or support various laws or ordinances of man to submit to their authority. Why? Because we're free in Christ. We can live in that tension of saying, this is the law. This is the government. These are those who have delegated authority. And if they are going to abuse that authority, I need to be willing to speak up in a spirit of love and say, hey, that's wrong. But I am not called to do anything to rebel against that authority so long as it is in alignment with my submission to God. I don't have to agree with these things because I'm free in Christ. I'm free to serve God. You know, I went to Cuba back in 2019. Actually, Pastor Robert and his wife Donna are with us today, and we went with them several years ago, and Pastor Robert has been an advisor to me and elder for our church as needed. And we went to Cuba and I saw Christians living within the context of the oppression of communism. That they were doing some things in their freedom in Christ that would be considered illegal by the government. They were gathering to worship in certain contexts. They were proselytizing or evangelizing in certain contexts. They were living according to their faith in ways that the government had said was wrong, and they were perfectly submitted to the idea that it was better to obey God than to man, obey man, and that if they were put in prison, charged, convicted, and punished for that violation, that that would be in alignment with their freedom in Christ. But they also understood it did not give them the freedom to start a revolution or a counter-revolution of sorts. They walked in that tension, a very difficult tension, one that maybe we don't appreciate as much here in the United States because we do have so much freedom. We got a lot of freedom, folks. Of course, then I read something the other day that based on the number of laws that we have, that every American citizen is committing about 3 felonies a day. Did you know that? It's a whole room full of felons here. That's an eye-opening statistic. Okay, we do have some absurd laws, I will say that. But as a Christian, I realize that the authority of man is ultimately subject to the authority of God. And so where I have an opportunity or we have avenues to be able to say, hey, this is wrong and it must change, I think it's right for the Christian to engage in that discourse. Politically, maybe run for city council, maybe run for mayor, maybe petition your representatives at a state and national level. It's okay to do that. Just do it the right way for the right reasons. In the spirit of love and in the spirit of seeing good rewarded and evil punished. But when human authority abuses and neglects its mandate to punish evil and reward good, I am free to submit to God above all. I can have a clean conscience when the law says you shall do this. No, I can't. That's in violation to my loyalty to God, my submission to God. Again, when they were told in Acts chapter 5 that they must not preach anymore in the name of Jesus, Peter's response was, we must obey God rather than men. That's a tension that we live in. But with the freedom you have, with the freedom I have, what should we do? We should serve. Back in our passage, I'll read this to you again. Live as people who are free. Not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil. What are you doing that in God's eyes is evil? Deal with that. And don't worry about your brother or your sister. Go look in the mirror of God's word. Say the prayer of David. If there's any wicked way in me, search my heart. Try me, O Lord. If there's any wicked way in me, remove that from me and lead me in the way everlasting. We are to go to God and ask the Lord for our intentions and our actions to align up with the freedom that we now have in Christ. A freedom to serve. Don't use that freedom as a cover up for evil, but live as servants of God. Should I watch this? Lord, what do you think? Just like William was saying here. Lord Jesus, should I watch this TV show? Should I listen to this music? Should I spend time with these people and these influences? Should I scroll this much? We can all have opinion about that. We're all going to leave here offended with each other for getting too nosy in each other's business. We'll leave and the church is done. Or we can go to God and say, God, what would you have me do? And my conviction and your conviction before the Lord has everything to do with pleasing Him. Not about pleasing you, not about you pleasing me, but us pleasing God and making God happy. That we are walking in alignment with the freedom that He has granted to us in Christ. And so if we let God's word speak for itself on these things, we find ourselves arguing less and asking God more, what would you have me do? What should I do, God? I see this issue that's a national issue. I see another bombing campaign in a country in the Middle East. I'm struggling with that. I'm not anti-war, but I'm pro-peace. I don't want to see people killed. I don't want to see bombs dropped, but you know, there's things I don't know. And I have to trust God that either there's a justification for what is being done, or if there isn't, God is going to judge that. I can have my opinions, and I think as Christians, it's okay to share your opinions. You can be wrong. but you can share your opinions. You can have your opinions. You can be right. You can have your opinions. But at the end of the day, God, what pleases you? Even in my discourse with the world about my views, my opinions on things, I need to be saying, is this the loving thing to do? Sometimes the loving thing to do is say, hey, stop it. Sometimes the loving thing to do is say, that is wrong. That's immoral. It needs to stop. And sometimes the loving thing to do is to pray. Say, God, would you change the heart of those in charge? Some of you have a job you're going back to tomorrow morning and your boss is just, it's one of those guys or gals. And God is saying, pray for him. You want to put in your 2 weeks notice? That's your choice. You can do that. But you can also pray for them. What should I do about all the angst that I feel because of people getting away with crimes against humanity and crimes against children? What do I do with all that angst? Get online and call these politicians a bunch of names? Send a strongly worded letter? I could do that, I guess. But sometimes we have to say, Lord, help me to live the way I'm supposed to live, and would you bring justice to them? Again, in the United States, we have access to our representatives more than most countries do, and so if we feel so strongly about something, there are phone numbers and addresses that you can send your grievances to. And I would encourage you to do that if you feel so led with wisdom and from the Lord. You see, we have freedom, yes, but we have the freedom to serve God first. And we can do that by serving people, loving people, and submitting to authority because of our freedom. What are you challenged with today? Or are you just wondering, God, that's not fair. It's not right. Why do they get away with that? This law is unjust. This manager is unreasonable. I don't agree with the president. I don't support the president. I don't support the governor of our state. Whatever your grievance is, say, Lord, what would you have me do? How would you have me pray? Saw a pastor recently who shared with his congregation that no matter who's in charge, you need to stop complaining about the president and start praying for the president. You need to stop complaining about your boss and start praying for your boss. You need to stop complaining about your neighbor and start praying for your neighbor. You see, that's what it means to walk in love as Christians. Jesus didn't say this would be easy. I want you to think of the person that has done the most wrong to you. And maybe because of the nature of what was done wrong, there's no need for you to interact with them ever again. It's good to have those kind of boundaries, put that kind of distance between you. But instead of holding resentment and unforgiveness and bitterness that is infecting you and infecting the people around you, God is calling us to pray for them. Pray for their soul. Pray that they would find forgiveness in Jesus, and that whether there's justice here on this earth or not, that they would experience the justice that Jesus experienced when he died on the cross for their sins. Christians, we're called to something different. I've not always gotten this in the world and not of it thing right. I shared with you a couple of weeks ago about my involvement with politics several years ago, and I learned the hard way that it's a wicked venture. There's a lot of compromise. There's a lot of deception. There's a lot of lies. And it's very hard for people with integrity, moral conviction, following a compass of honesty and integrity to maintain that in such a wicked world. But we need those kind of people in that world. And we also need each one of you to go home, go to work, go to school, and use your freedom in Christ to love every person you come in contact with. That's what we're called to, our freedom to serve. Doesn't make sense. But Jesus did that for us. He said, I did not come to serve. He did say that. I did not come to be served, but to serve. And listen, give my life as a ransom for many. Jesus is not calling us to do anything that he himself did not do first. Would you stand with me as we close? We're going to seek God's wisdom to respond to earthly authority and treat other people with love for the glory of God. Father in heaven, this is it's a tough subject for me, Lord, because I got a lot of opinions. But Lord, I don't want at all to be a Christian unsubmitted to your authority. I don't want, Lord, my life to be out of alignment with you and your best. And I know for my brothers and sisters in this room, we all want to walk in step with you as our Father, in step with Jesus as our Savior, in step with the Holy Spirit as our wisdom and strength and as our guide. Lord, in these areas that maybe have touched a nerve in our hearts, or maybe something unspoken, but still at the very top of what makes us feel resentful or hurt or unforgiving or bitter, where we would have an unwillingness to submit to first your authority and then to any authority that you've instituted. Lord, show us what that freedom looks like when we surrender it to you. Remind us, Lord, that our sins and the sins of the whole world were nailed to Jesus on the cross. And they have been dealt with once and for all with the precious blood of Jesus, and that he is resurrected from the dead. And because of faith in him, we are now citizens of heaven waiting for our home, waiting for Jesus to return. Until that day, as we navigate the injustices and the terrible things we see around us, Lord, we don't want to tolerate evil. We want to be shining examples of what is good and true and right. We want to speak up where we have the opportunity to speak up. And Lord, we need courage to be willing to be persecuted for having spoken up for what is right. I don't know what the next months or years hold for us here in our country. Lord, I pray that we could keep our freedom and as much as we can. But Lord, that freedom is not one that lasts. The freedom that we have in Jesus is what lasts. So may we walk in that freedom, not as a cover-up for evil, but living as your servants, Lord. Show us how to honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor those in authority over us. Give us wisdom. We need your wisdom in these things. And we thank you for it in advance. We believe you for it. And may we go from this place, Lord, sent as your ambassadors of light and truth and love. In Jesus' name, amen.